Welcome to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. I'm Kent Blandford. Each week, we'll bring you a sampling of some of the best Catholic podcasts being prepared and shared out there on the internet. You know, podcasts can originate from anywhere, and this week, for the most part, we're going to stay close to home. Back in February, here at Catholic Radio Indy, we introduced a new program called Go Rebuild My Church with Peter and Leslie Doan. Go Rebuild My Church airs at 4:30 p.m. on Saturdays and Sundays right here on Catholic Radio Indy. Now, that time slot isn't really prime real estate in radio, so I wanted to take this opportunity to share an episode with you and remind you that you can find every episode of Go Rebuild My Church at CatholicRadioIndy.org. This episode from this past weekend focuses on the mission of St. Francis of Assisi. Here are Peter and Leslie Doan.
Go Rebuild My Church, which as you can see is falling into ruins. These are the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi from an image of Christ on the crucifix at San Damiano in 1205 AD. These same words inspired Peter Doan, the host of the program you're about to hear. Peter challenges all of us to rebuild not the brick and mortars of our church buildings, but our personal faith and relationships that will rebuild and strengthen the church. Now here's today's program.
Welcome to our new radio program called Go Rebuild My Church. My name is Peter Doan, and along with my wife Leslie, we're excited to launch this new program, again called Go Rebuild My Church.
Yes, Peter, this is an exciting day for us as we launch our very first program, and I'm really looking forward to hosting this program with you.
In today's broadcast, we will take you on a journey back in time to explore this idea of rebuilding the Lord's church. But before we embark on that journey, I'd like to take a few moments to share about our background and how we came to this program. First of all, I was raised in an Irish Catholic home in upstate New York. My earliest memories, and Leslie, I've told you this story many times, was my mother sending me off to St. Michael's Catholic School, but before I left the house every day, she had lit a candle before the picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and we knelt down before it and prayed for the day. I had a deep encounter with Jesus Christ crucified as a 10-year-old during those Catholic school days. I wept before the Lord and dedicated myself to Him as a young boy. But then in high school, I progressively abandoned my faith, and as I entered college, I chose a counterculture lifestyle of drugs, rebellion, and quite a bit of hedonism. And then through a series of divine appointments, though, the Lord came to rescue me, and I had a dramatic reconversion in my junior year in college. I immediately began to share my faith with others, used to go on the streets into the bars and talk to my old friends. And along with Joseph, we established a large campus ministry at Bowling Green University in Bowling Green, Ohio. And then after 30 plus years as an evangelical pastor and missionary, Leslie and I returned to the Catholic Church 12 years ago. For the last 7 years, I have been the director of evangelization in the RCIA at St. Elizabeth Seton Catholic Church in Carmel, Indiana. And then in November of 2020, I left my position there to establish our lay apostolate.
I was also raised Catholic, and my mother, who was Italian, was very, very devout. I had a wonderful upbringing with the faith at the center of our home. And like Peter, I attended Catholic grade school, and our family faithfully attended Mass every Sunday and celebrated the Eucharist as well as receiving the sacraments. While I was in high school, my very best friend invited me to attend a Young Life meeting where I first heard the invitation to have a personal relationship with Jesus. This, of course, planted a deep seed in my heart, and later on in college, I too had a deep personal encounter with the Lord that actually dramatically changed my life. I met Peter at the campus ministry where he was a leader, and the rest is history. Now, after returning to the Catholic Church, as Peter mentioned, I've had the privilege of working with Peter on the Welcoming Catholics Home program at our church. We worked together to restart small groups at our parish. I was on the evangelization team began Alpha and helped to host Alpha, and I was also involved in RCIA as a sponsor. So as you can see, our passion for renewal was truly ignited when we came home to the Catholic Church 12 years ago. It seems just like yesterday. And that's when we heard the call to rebuild, and we joined efforts with many other renewal movements within the church. And hopefully now, through the ministry of this radio program, we can provide pathways for you as individuals as well as parishes to join the rebuilding process and experience renewal.
Yes, Leslie, and as I mentioned earlier, you and I have recently launched a lay apostolate called Encounter Jesus Discipleship Ministries. You can learn more about us and our passion for renewal in the Catholic Church by visiting our website at www.catholicdiscipleshipministries.org. That's www.catholicdiscipleshipministries.org. We want to look today at the life of our beloved St. Francis of Assisi, the one to whom this phrase, "Go rebuild my church," was spoken to. This amazing saint was called to rebuild the church over 800 years ago. And while we were sharing how this calling became the theme for our program.
2.5 years ago, Peter and I had the privilege of visiting Assisi while we were on a pilgrimage to Italy with Tecton Ministries. This is a local Catholic travel agency that just did a wonderful job arranging our pilgrimage. We got to spend actually a few days in Assisi, whereas most pilgrimages just kind of parachute in and parachute out.
Mm-hmm.
We were struck by the natural beauty of the surrounding countryside where St. Francis ministered. And one of the highlights of our trip there was we got to explore the caves where St. Francis prayed and sought his intercessions at his graveside.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter, one of the key aspects in the life of St. Francis that impacted us and left the indelible mark on us was that we can truly learn from his background and really begin to see how he was involved in this rebuilding and renewal process in his day and age as well.
Right. When we visited Assisi, we learned a lot about him, as you're referring to, Leslie. And a lot of times we think of St. Francis, don't we, as talking to animals, his love for creation, and blessing our pets on his feast day in October. But what we're going to learn today is that St. Francis is a model for bringing renewal to the church, a real model that we can look to. So St. Francis, just a short little overview of him, was born in 1181, and as a young man, he was the life of the party everywhere he went, his friends, but he was a dreamer, and he dreamed about knighthood and going on conquests. In 1202, he went into a battle against a neighboring town. A lot of times in those days, neighboring towns had feuds and had wars against each other. He was captured and thrown into a dungeon and was there for 1 year. And so when he was released from prison, he had, during that period of time, contracted some kind of disease that would affect him for the rest of his life. And he died at a very young age, 45 years old. At this point, okay, when he was released from prison, he set out to join the Fourth Crusade. But because of a dream, he returned home. But already he was showing signs of that mystical gift, wasn't he, that Jesus gave him. We can already see God working in Francis's life and leading up to what we're going to look at as three significant encounters.
I'm excited to take some time to share these three encounters in the life of St. Francis, and we will be learning that he was prepared by God to be a rebuilder at a critical time in church history. But it's time now for us to take a short break, and when we return, we're going to look at these three encounters that transformed the life of St. Francis.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood, in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Alexa, what's the weather forecast for today?
Alexa, what time is the Colts game today?
Alexa, remind me to pick up the dry cleaning tomorrow.
Has Alexa become a part of your daily routine? Then make sure that routine includes Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Catholic Radio Indy.
Quick, easy access to Catholic programming 24/7. Just say, Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to our broadcast. Go Rebuild My Church. We are sharing today in our very first radio program how the life of St. Francis inspired Peter to challenge individuals and parishes to rebuild, not with the materials of brick and mortar, but with a return to biblical and apostolic Christianity. Peter, would you begin to share with us today how the Lord called St. Francis and what that has meant to you?
So, first of all, with St. Francis, after I had mentioned that he was called back from the Fourth Crusade based on a vision and a dream, Francis had the habit of riding his horse, and at the lower part of Assisi, this is where the lepers would dwell. And Francis would ride his horse down through this area as he was out riding. Then one day he rode, and he would always pass by the lepers, and I don't know if he looked the other way, but he did not engage them. But one day he rode past the group of lepers, and all of a sudden something moved him. And he jumped off his horse and he embraced the leper and literally kissed him on the lips.
It sounds like this was the beginning of a spiritual awakening for Francis. And it reminds me of how St. Mother Teresa often said when encountering the poor and the destitute that she was encountering Jesus in distressing disguise. Maybe that's what was happening.
Yeah, so many of his biographers believe that his spirituality began to unfold with this initial encounter with the leper.
Right, something moved his heart.
Right. So then there was a second encounter. And this is one that very dramatic and many know about. And it occurred in a small church called San Damiano. The church was abandoned and was very much in disrepair. And Francis was walking by the church one day, and the Holy Spirit led him to enter in there and to kneel before the crucifix that was in the church. And it wasn't your typical crucifix. It was almost like a Eastern crucifix. And as he knelt there, an unusual feeling came over him and shook him to the core, Leslie. And with this feeling, the lips of Jesus from the crucifix began to speak to him and called him by name. And the Lord said to him, "Francis, go rebuild my house. As you can see, it is in disrepair." Francis, Leslie, was stunned, according to the biographers, and trembling, and acted as one who had lost his senses. He felt himself mysteriously changed, but he couldn't describe it, and so he remained silent about this encounter for quite a while.
So, Peter, based on what you're sharing, we can see a progression with Francis, and this progression accompanies all personal renewal, and that is when we have that encounter with Jesus himself and him crucified.
Right. And so Francis, when that happened, first interpreted this experience in a literal manner, and he provided stone and mortar for the San Damiano church. But as time passed, Francis soon realized that this rebuilding process was to focus on transforming hearts and minds of individuals and the church, not the physical building, but rather building up the love of Jesus Christ.
But it didn't stop there. There was a third encounter, right?
Yes. So the third encounter is very interesting as well. And this encounter shaped Francis's spirituality, and it happened at Mass. So he went to Mass, and the gospel reading that day was Matthew 10, 7 through 13. These are the scriptures that speak of the time when Jesus sent the 12 out to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Remember, in that passage, Jesus told them, even don't take any money, don't take a money belt, don't take bag or extra clothes, don't even wear sandals or take a staff. When Francis listened to that gospel, he heard the call to go forth.
That's so powerful. I find it remarkably interesting that the Lord used the Mass to speak to Francis. And this is a great reminder to all of us of how important the Mass is in our lives, and that we can truly encounter the living Christ and hear him speak every time we go to Mass. I wonder if we're all listening for that.
Uh-huh. Yeah, it really reminds us that God can really do great things by simply going to Mass. So Francis immediately responded to this call. He threw away his garment and he started dressing in gray robes and a rope belt. And he threw away his staff, he literally kicked off his sandals, and he set out to proclaim the good news, the kingdom of God being close at hand. He and his followers became known at that time because of his garb as the Grey Friars.
So we've been talking about three key encounters in Francis's spiritual journey. His encounter with a leper that focused him on a compassion for the poor. Secondly, his encounter with Jesus on the cross, which developed within him a call to bring renewal to the church. And lastly, his encounter with the Gospel of Matthew at Mass, which called him to proclaim the gospel message and launch out into ministry. Mm-hmm. So, Peter, talk to us a little bit about how St. Francis and his call to rebuild the church inspired you to launch this radio program.
Okay, so we're going to do that, Leslie, but first of all, we're going to take a short break. And when we return, we're going to look at those historical time frames where we can look in church history and see the call to rebuild, not just for our century, but has happened throughout the history of the church.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Have you ever thought about joining the Catholic Church? Have you just wanted to explore the Catholic faith? All you need to do is call your local Catholic Church for more information. We are always happy to help you in your journey to discover and learn more about the Catholic faith. We have classes that are almost year-round, and the classes and information sessions do not involve making a commitment, and there is no pressure to join. Please call your local Catholic parish for more information today and start the journey of one day possibly becoming Catholic as well. God bless.
Thank you for staying with us through this break. And now that we've returned, welcome back. Peter, you were sharing with us how St. Francis responded to the call to rebuild the church and that how that inspired you to launch this radio program. So please take us now back in history to look at the different cycles that the Catholic Church has gone through and how you've uncovered a pattern in this cycle.
So many thought leaders in the church, church historians, people that have looked at the history of the Catholic Church, Leslie, they've seen a pattern, and they say that there's in and around every 500-year cycle, the church has come into some major crises. And let's just look historically a little bit at that. In the first 500 years, in and around that time, we see that Rome fell, and there was the invasion of the Germanic tribes. And it was during that time that Christians were really being shaken to the core and wondered if the church was going to survive. And it was during that time that St. Augustine, around that time, as they saw Rome falling and decadence coming in, etc., that he wrote The City of God to give the Christians hope during that time. Then the second period of time, we go to the 11th century, 500 years later, there came the Islamic invasions and also the split between the Eastern Church and the Western Church in 1054, which was a huge thing for the church to split like that, the East and the West. Thirdly, in the 1500s, priests and nuns were leaving the church in droves. Tetzel was selling indulgences, and the Protestant revolt, I call it revolt sometimes. I had an eighth grade nun when I was in St. Michael's that I mentioned before. And she would get up in front of the class and she would point her finger at us when we're talking about history. And she said, now, when you go to the public school next year, you're going to hear the word Reformation. But I'm telling you, it's the Protestant revolt. So she put that
pretty
in.
Pretty funny.
Yeah, she put that in us. So that was the third crisis in 1500. And then finally, Leslie, that now leads us to the crisis that we see in the Catholic Church today, both in the United States and in the entire Western world. Through the inspiration of Francis's life, the call to rebuild the church is as ancient and as ever new and relevant today. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to discuss renewal, both for individual Catholics as well as the Catholic parish that is so necessary.
So, Peter, you've explained to us that the church appears to go through a crisis about every 500 years and that we're currently seeing signs that the church is again facing a crisis. So what is it that we see in the church today that represents those signs and is beckoning us to rebuild the church as Francis was beckoned in his day.
Mm-hmm. So approximately 9 years ago, there was a real important book written by Sherry Waddell. She authored the book, and it became a wake-up call to the American church. And a lot of people now quote that book or go to it as one that was really a watershed written book. The book was entitled Forming Intentional Disciples, and Sherry spent the first 47 pages describing the condition of American Catholics in a typical local parish, as well as describing the state of the American church at large. She has a ministry called Called and Gifted, which is an apostolate that is all over the world, and she goes in and has weekends where she helps people discover the gifts that they have, Leslie. And during that time, she would interview people over that long weekend, including not just lay people, but also bishops and priests. And she began to develop within her a growing sense that there was something that was a little bit ajar in the local Catholic parishes. Here are some of the statistics that she shared in those 47 pages, those first 47 pages of her book. First of all, only 30% of Americans that are raised Catholic are still practicing. Secondly, she shared that 10% of all adults in America are Catholic. Some people estimate that there's 30 million of Catholics. You know, we can look at the fact that there may be no such thing as an ex-Catholic, because once you're baptized a Catholic, you are a Catholic, whether you think you are or not. But just on paper, so to speak, 10% of all adults identify as ex-Catholics. Thirdly, she shared that 79% of those who dropped the name Catholic and claimed no religious affiliation of any kind did so by the age of 23 years old.
Right. We're losing our young adults.
Right. And that's such an important focus for our church today. In the early 21st century, among Americans raised Catholic, becoming Protestant ends up being the best guarantee of stable church attendance as an adult. So if you stop and think about that, that's an alarming statistic as well. Most adult Catholics, she told us in her book, are not even certain that a personal relationship with God is possible. And that was based on her observation after interviewing, literally, as I said, thousands of Catholics via her apostolate. And then also, this is from Matthew Kelly. I threw this in because this is kind of, again, goes with this. These ideas, that when our youth are confirmed, according to Matthew Kelly, 85% of them are no longer practicing by the time they graduate from high school. Not college, but high school.
Well, Peter, these statistics do indeed represent a wake-up call from the Holy Spirit. I think it grabs all of our attention of what this current crisis is in the Catholic Church. To rebuild and renew our beloved church is going to be the call of our generation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
These are some alarming statistics, and they're indicators of a crisis in the American church and one of the most visible issues that I think we're all aware of, especially after COVID, is the decline in mass attendance, Peter. What are some of the statistics telling us now about mass attendance?
Well, before the pandemic hit, approximately between 21 and 23% of Catholics, and Pew has pointed this out as well, attend Mass on a weekly basis. After the pandemic hit, it went down to some parishes. Of course, many parishes had to close their doors, and there was nothing but live stream. But then when they began to open up their doors, it went from 8%, and now it's about at 12% average throughout the United States that have returned to the church. And we'll see how that evolves as churches continue to open up throughout the country. A final statistic that Sherry Waddell points out, I think this really kind of puts it all together, is that for every individual that is baptized and enters into the church, six individuals leave the church. So if you add these statistics to the clergy scandal, Leslie, and the decrease in vocations to the priesthood, we can see that there's much rebuilding to do and a deep need for renewal. I know that we visited a church in the Archdiocese, and they are really seeking prayer throughout the Archdiocese, because both last year and this year, there were no priests ordained.
Well, Peter, I know when we look at these trends in the American church, we can become discouraged. I know that's not what the Holy Spirit wants for us. I know in these 500-year cycles of crisis, the Lord did not leave the church. He did not abandon the church as an orphan, did he? So how did he come to the aid of the church historically when it was in these times of crisis or when it was in turmoil?
Mm-hmm. So this is the bottom line. That's the crucial question, Leslie, of just what is the answer. And I believe it's a clear one, and this is the answer. I believe Jesus Christ raises up saints, okay? And if you look at these periods of crisis, you will run into familiar names during these periods of time that that God rose up to address the crisis. So, for instance, when Rome was sacked in 476 AD, I mentioned the Lord had brought up saints like St. Augustine of Hippo. Also, there's an Augustine in England that planted the churches and was sent out by Gregory, okay, to evangelize England. Patrick of Ireland, of course.
Yes, he's very famous.
Yeah, I guess. St. Benedict, who became the father of Western monasticism. St. Jerome, I mentioned that he was a monk and a Bible translator. Eusebius, the first really Catholic historian. And Hilary, and the list goes on and on during that first period of time. When East and West split and Islam was conquering kingdoms, Leslie, the Lord, here he does it again. Anselm, Albert, Bernard of Clairvaux, Thomas of Becket, and then Dominic, and of course our Saint Francis of Assisi would be included in that period of time where they in the 10th and 1100s. And then in the 1500s, when the turmoil of Reformation swept Europe, we know the wonderful lives of saints like Saint John Fisher, Thomas More, Francis Xavier, Ignatius of Loyola, Edmund Campion, Teresa of Avila, some of my favorites, Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross. Again, the list is endless if you do the research and look at the famous not because of world famous, but because of their dedication to rebuilding the church during those days of crises.
Well, Peter, I was starting to feel discouraged, but now that you mentioned these great moves of the Holy Spirit that brought forth saints during these times of turmoil, I'm actually getting very hopeful and excited. And now that brings us here to the 21st century, and I am expecting the Lord will repeat this proven strategy to raise up a new generation of saints to rebuild the church and change the world. So we want to welcome all of you, our listeners, to join us in this journey as we explore the ways the Holy Spirit will use us, yes, all of us, if we're willing to say yes to His divine plan as our Blessed Mother modeled for us when she was invited to change the world.
Leslie and I want to thank you today for joining us in this inaugural broadcast. We are really excited to be with you, and we hope we can develop a friendship over these days, months, and years ahead. We will not only enjoy these broadcasts being with you, we hope you enjoy it, but hopefully you too will be inspired to become a rebuilder in the American Catholic Church and bring renewal to our children, our grandchildren, and our parishes, and yes, our culture and our world. I believe that the Holy Spirit is knocking at the door of our hearts, and He's calling all of us to become saints. To end, let's end this way. St. Francis of Assisi,
pray for
us.
You've been listening to Go Rebuild My Church with Peter Doan. Podcasts of this program are available at www.catholicradioindy.org.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. I'm Kent Blanford, and we'll be back with more right after this. You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy, converting the culture to Christ through radio, featuring 100% Catholic programming 24/7. Do your friends a favor. Tell them about Catholic Radio Indy.
Alexa, what's the weather forecast for today?
Alexa, what time is the Colts game today?
Alexa, remind me to pick up the dry cleaning tomorrow.
Has Alexa become a part of your daily routine? Then make sure that routine includes Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Catholic Radio Indy.
Quick, easy access to Catholic programming 24/7. Just say, Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. Today we're sampling from some local sources. This next offering is a podcast of a homily by Father John Hollowell, the pastor at Annunciation Parish in Brazil, Indiana, from March of 2020, just before he began treatment for a brain tumor. It's available on YouTube under the title, A Homily on Suffering the Devil Doesn't Want You to Hear. Here is Father John Hollowell.
St. Paul says tonight to bear your share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. I want to talk tonight just briefly about why I'm getting ready to be away for 10 weeks, because I think it ties into Lent and one of the many teachings that makes Catholicism so unique. It's teaching on suffering. A brief backstory. It was in the Criterion last week, our diocesan newspaper, so most of you probably saw that. I'm thankful for Sean Gallagher's write-up there about the story. If you didn't see it, in 2018, I was in that confessional back there after a daily mass, and I had just read throughout the past couple of days lots of fairly lengthy, but summarizing the 1,400-page Pennsylvania grand jury report on priestly abuse, and I cried for 20 minutes in the confessional. Thankfully, no one came in for confession. That would have been a little awkward, probably. In that moment, well, I would say probably a couple days later, I was in the rectory, and I made a prayer. I said, Lord, and I thought about it. I know enough to know that you don't make this prayer lightly. And I said, Lord, if there's some suffering that I can take on for victims of abuse, I do that willingly, and I would accept that and welcome that. And so, about a month ago, as soon as the words came out of the doctor's mouth, I knew that my brain tumor was the answer to that prayer 2 years ago. I want to answer a few questions about that, because a lot of people have questions, and some of them, obviously, they're good questions. And I think these questions are also the same questions that people ask us as Catholics in general about suffering. They ask you about why you're giving up chocolate and Lent and all the other things that you do, the no meat on Fridays, etc. These same questions, I think, apply to us in this Lenten season in our Catholic Church and its crazy teachings on suffering. Question one, why don't you suffer silently? Why are you letting people know what you are doing? I think most of the time we should suffer silently. We should offer our Lent up. We shouldn't be broadcasting at work on the day after Ash Wednesday. You won't believe how hard my penances have been, and telling all of our coworkers about that kind of thing, or telling, you know, social media, this has been the hardest Lent ever. It's heroic, you know, those kinds of things. Jesus says the Pharisees blew trumpets before they gave alms, right? And he said in that Ash Wednesday homily, Jesus said, when you give alms, do it silently. Do not let our left hand know what our right is doing. And so certainly there are times, most of the time, where we are to take on our sufferings quietly. But the travesty of priests and bishops and cardinals committing grave sins has been very public. And I felt the Holy Spirit telling me that this reparation should also be public. I and most of you have done lots of silent suffering for others and for victims of priestly abuse over these past 50 years. You know that, I think, in this case, I just want you to know that I feel totally vindicated by going public. The reason for that is that I am now able to bring up with me this coming week 157 names of victims / survivors who have reached out to me and who have asked me to pray for them, and who I've been able to communicate with over these past month to express sorrow for them, to talk with them, some of them on the phone. That would not have been able to happen if I had done this silently. Question 2, are you saying that because you have a brain tumor, surgery, radiation, and chemo, that you know what someone else's suffering was like? Abuse victim, etc. And the answer to that is no. I'm not saying that. None of us as Catholics say that by taking on some kind of suffering that we know what everyone else's suffering is like. There's this weird thing in our culture of intersectionality where we argue over whether or not you know what my suffering is like and I know what yours is, and yours is worse than mine and mine is worse than yours. It's very weird. But the church doesn't, I'm not saying, and the 157 people that I'm talking to and have talked to, there was none of that. There was none of that comparison of suffering or anything along those lines. We don't know what other people's pain is like. It doesn't mean that we can't offer ours for them. Question 3, another good question. Why would your suffering help me? Why would God doing this to you, giving you this cross, why would that help me? And the answer to that is I'm not saying it should help anyone. I'm not walking in saying, well, hey, everybody, I'm here to fix the problem. Just like your Lenten fast and the things that you do, most of it off the radar, unseen, unknown to others, is not you walking in and saying, I'm here to fix the world. I totally understand if someone hurt by a Catholic cleric sees my story and isn't moved one inch closer to the church. I'm totally sympathetic to that. And I respect that. Again, I'm not walking into their life and saying, I'm here to help save the day and suffer for you. But what I can also say is that while my suffering, taking it on, might not help you, and has helped 157 other people who have said, I really appreciate this. I might not be back to church yet. Some people have said they still can't step into a Catholic church without getting post-traumatic stress syndrome. But this, Father, this thing, this act has helped me. I respect those who say it doesn't help them, and I'm moved deeply by the relationships, though, that I've started to establish with these 157 people who have said it helps them. There will be people, if you have something where you decide to tell someone about you taking on some kind of suffering for them, that won't understand it or won't appreciate it, and that's totally okay. We do it anyway. Paul, in tonight's second reading, says, bear your share of hardship for the gospel. He doesn't say, do it when people understand it. The fourth question, are you saying that people should move on now from this crisis or stop seeking justice? That's an absolute definitive no. I'm not suffering so that someone will stop fighting for justice, nor is this a please don't sue the church and take my brain tumor as a substitute. I want justice for every victim, right? And I will continue to do everything in my power to help anyone find justice that I can. There are two points of suffering. There are others. But the two major points that we hear from the church on suffering, through its saints, through the scriptures, and everywhere else we look, there are two major things about suffering. One, it draws the sufferer closer to God. It draws that person that is enduring the suffering, if they do not think that it is the torture of a madman, lunatic deity who's just wants to do it, right? If we can recognize that it's not happening for that reason, typically suffering is an opportunity, if we understand it, to draw closer to God, because the stuff that doesn't matter starts to fade away in the face of suffering. And I realize what's true and what is good. And the second thing that our tradition says about suffering is that it helps us love others and sympathize with them. Our prayer on Ash Wednesday, as we are fasting, is for the people starving all over the world, that me not eating meat might help me draw some inch closer in love to the person who's eating mud today. Suffering helps us love others and sympathize with them, even, again, if it's not the exact same thing that they're doing. Here's what I'll say in conclusion, getting back to Lent and to St. Paul telling us that we should bear our share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. I want to brag for a second, and you might say, Father, you've been bragging for 10 minutes. But I want to brag not about this story, like not the side that people have been seeing and has been getting attention, right? I'm going to brag about this. I am as happy, as full of joy and peace and calm as I've ever been tonight. And I want to shout that from the rooftops. And here's why. Saint Pope Paul VI said that people do not listen to teachers anymore. And any of you that are teaching anywhere know that. People do not listen to teachers anymore, he said back in the 60s. He said they listen to witnesses. They listen to witnesses. And so if that's true, and I think it is, then we better get down to witnessing if we want to speak to people. We live in a world that is racked by fear of death, fear of viruses, terrorism, anxieties, loneliness, depression, torture, slavery, cruelties of every kind. We know that. And I have a message right now that flies in the face of all who are racked by pain. And I know exactly why St. Paul says what he says to the Corinthians through a little short teaching in his 1 Corinthians. He starts out by saying this. I'm just going to read you the highlights really quickly. He says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are dying, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." St. Paul tells the Corinthians, look, this whole idea of suffering looks like foolishness to the people that are racked by fear of pain, death, viruses, terrorism, war, anxiety, loneliness, depression. The idea that we should see all this suffering and go into it and suffer more seems, he says, like foolishness. And that's true 2,000 years later. But then St. Paul goes on and says, "But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." We proclaim a Christ who runs into the suffering and says, "Give me some of that." Not as a masochist, not for the sake of it, but because that's the path. You show people, right? You take it on. And you say, "I'm not afraid of that. All of you are." I don't mean you. The world in general is afraid of the suffering, and we do a lot, and typically in the world, to medicate and insulate ourselves from suffering. Jesus Christ originally picked up his cross and said, "Come follow me when I go in there." And then he says this, St. Paul ends this whole sort of walking through the Corinthians. He says this, "Whoever boasts, boast in the Lord." That's the end of the chapter. Right? If you're going to brag, brag that your suffering, that following Christ works. Tell people that. And so I'm here to brag. I'm here to brag in the sense of saying that in doing this, in taking this on, I want to tell the people that are racked by fear of everything, that tonight, with a brain tumor, And on this verge of surgery and chemo and radiation, I am as happy and as full of joy and gratitude as I've ever been in my entire life. And I'm not acting because I can't act. Lent provides these small little ways to bear your share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. Little small things that no one else will ever see. Because at some point, if you haven't already, and most of you probably already have, at some point in our lives, we will hit suffering that people will see. We will hit suffering that people will see. And if we've trained through Lent, after Lent, after Lent, and hopefully outside of Lent, in unseen battles that no one else sees and no one else knows, then we will be ready when the big battles come. And hopefully we will be able to stand up in the face of the storm and of the battle like Christ did, and shout to a world full of people who are besieged by fear on every side and are paralyzed, and you and I will be able to boast in the Lord. His cross brings pain, but it brings joy and peace. Lots of you have been hurt by false teachers. Lots of people in the world have been hurt by false teachers. You and I stand up and we say, "Behold the Lamb of God who goes in to the suffering. Let's go follow him." We boast in the cross, and that basically means that you and I are supposed to stand up and shout to the world and to anyone who will listen, even the ones that will call you mad. It means we stand up and shout out, "The cross works." Taking on suffering when you don't have to, it works. And it brings joy, and it brings fear, and it brings a freedom from all those crippling anxieties and things that besiege the world that doesn't know that. If this story gives you a moment of pause to now listen to me for a second, let me tell you, please stop trying to do it your way. Be sad no more. Do not be afraid. The Bible tells us that 365 times. Do not be alone. Do not be numb anymore. Come out of the shadows. Stop doing and saying what you think other people want you to do or say. Bear your share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. If you do that, and only if you do that, you will find life, and you will find it abundantly.
That was Father John Hollowell with a homily on suffering the devil doesn't want you to hear. I'm delighted to report that Father Hollowell has completed his radiation and chemotherapy and is scheduled to return to active ministry at Annunciation Parish sometime in July. God bless you, Father Hollowell. More podcasts to come on Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler right after this short break. Stay tuned.
So, the scan button brought you here. Awesome. We like company. Get to know us. And if you have to leave, come back. You're always welcome. Catholic Radio Indy.
Have you ever thought about joining the Catholic Church? Have you just wanted to explore the Catholic faith? All you need to do is call your local Catholic Church for more information. We are always happy to help you in your journey to discover and learn more about the Catholic faith. We have classes that are almost year-round, and the classes and information sessions do not involve making a commitment, and there is no pressure to join. Please call your local Catholic parish for more information today and start the journey of one day possibly becoming Catholic as well. God bless.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back. This past year has been challenging, to say the least. Masses via video became the new norm for a while, and then we gradually started to venture back into the pews. I'm telling you, nothing tasted so sweet as that first Eucharist I received after the lockdowns. And just this past weekend, I was able to finally attend Mass without wearing a mask. Not to be punny, but it was truly a breath of fresh air. Now, many have become a bit complacent about mass attendance during the pandemic, and to address that situation, I share with you this podcast message from Father Pat Beitelman, entitled Returning to the Eucharist with Joy.
Greetings. In our experience of life as members of the human family, we have times when there is widespread agreement that it is important to remember significant events or selfless, heroic people. Here in the United States, we mark July 4th as our Independence Day and the initial moments of the formation of our Democratic Republic. And in so many ways, through statues, historical markers, and many other commemorations, we remember and honor the many women and men from the military and from among our first responders who have died to preserve and protect our freedom and security in this country. But did you know that the celebration of the Catholic Mass is our commemoration of the greatest sacrifice and act of love in the history of the universe? The Mass remembers and actually makes present Jesus freely giving himself to his passion and death for our salvation. In fact, the Mass is the representation of Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary in an unbloody manner, in which we become present to Jesus, actual suffering and death on the cross for us, to free us from the power of sin and death, the greatest act of love ever. Jesus' crucifixion not only saves us, but our Lord's laying down his life for us gives our suffering meaning, and it also gives it redemptive value. So if we unite ourselves, if we unite any difficulty, any pain, struggle, sacrifice, or suffering of our own to the Holy Cross of Christ, then we enter into the Paschal mystery of God's love for us, which is revealed to us in Jesus' suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. While so many had to unite themselves to the sacrifice of the cross in the Mass through an act of spiritual communion while participating remotely in the Mass during the last few months, I now want to encourage all who can do so safely to rejoin us in person with our whole hearts for the Holy Mass, the commemoration of our Redeemer's sacrifice, which brings us light and peace and comfort. Mass for each Sunday is such a gift and a privilege, not just an obligation. It is our time together each week as the body of Christ to worship God, to offer him thanks, and to receive the nourishment we need from God who has come so close to us and who remains with us in all the good times and the bad. I want to encourage us to return to the Eucharist with joy as we celebrate how God helps us every day in this life and how he promises us eternal life through the sacrifice of his Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. May God bless us all and hold us safe in the palm of his hand, and may God's peace be with each and every one of you.
And with that, this week's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler comes to an end on Catholic Radio Indy. This program is available as a podcast, what else, on CatholicRadioIndy.org. I'm Kent Blanford. Take care, and until next time, may God bless.
Just a reminder, Catholic Radio is listener supported. If you haven't joined our family of donors yet, you can do so online at CatholicRadioIndy.org.
You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy, converting the culture to Christ through radio, featuring 100% Catholic programming 24/7. Do your friends a favor, tell them about Catholic Radio Indy.